So we're going to be reading our scripture this morning, which is Luke 1 through 32 is pretty much the whole chapter, but 1 through 7 is the part that I'm going to read out loud to you. Scroll down to it. All the tax collectors and sinners were gathered around Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and legal experts were grumbling, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus told them this parable. Suppose someone among you had 100 sheep and lost one of them. Wouldn't he leave the other 99 in the pasture and search for the lost one until he finds it? And when he finds it, he is thrilled and places it on his shoulders. When he arrives home, he calls his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Celebrate with me because I found my lost sheep." In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 righteous people who have no need to change their hearts and lives. This is the word of God for the people of God. So when we imagine Jesus while he was doing his earthly ministry, don't we imagine that he was kind of a busy guy? I mean, he walked everywhere. That would keep me busy. When we think about the things that he did, he preached. He taught small groups. I thought we would relate to that, small groups here. But he taught small groups. He visited people. He mentored disciples. He healed. He did multiple things. And in doing these things, he earned himself a couple of reputations. He was too welcoming. He ate too much. And he spent too much time enjoying life. Now, what you just heard in our scripture lesson there, being surrounded by tax collectors and sinners, probably didn't do anything to make his reputation better, did it? Do you enjoy that they list tax collectors and sinners separately? I mean, isn't that kind of interesting? Tax collectors were a special kind of we don't like them sort of people in the Bible. Do we like taxes? There was literally someone in the women's group, but I'll mention her again here in a little bit, that said that we're supposed to find joy in our taxes earlier this week, and I thought, boy, she must have read the scripture, because she was saying we're supposed to find joy in our taxes. But see, it wasn't just that the tax collector was the guy who was literally taking the money out of your pocket. They were believed to be in cahoots with the government trying to find more ways to get in your pocket. Do we like those people? Probably not. And they were also known for collecting more than they were supposed to. And so they were just really not well liked. And so I think it's funny, interesting, sad, all at the same time, that they listed the tax collectors separately from the sinners. The Pharisees and lawyers, remember we talked about lawyers a couple weeks ago because there was a lawyer complaining to Jesus a couple weeks ago. They grumbled, in other words, they complained about the tax collectors hanging around someone who claims to be a man of God. You know, I mean, look at the company you keep. So in response to their displeasure, because Jesus always knew what was going on in people's heads, he told them these three stories. And all of the stories share some elements. And also, if you listen to the stories, and I'm going to go back myself and look, Jesus kind of tells stories in groupings. And they sort of build upon one another. And so we're going to see how they do that. But each of these shared four things. Something or someone was lost. Someone else cared enough to search for what was lost. The lost things were always found. Do we always find things that we lose? There was a little boy share with me today in children's time that he once lost his blue tractor at the baseball field. And he never did find it. And I said, well, somebody else probably did. And they're getting a lot of joy out of it. We don't always find stuff. There's always joy and celebration in what is found. So as we consider the three examples that Jesus gave to the Pharisees and the law experts, I want us to hear Jesus doing this one specific thing for the Pharisees and the lawyers. Because we've been talking about this, how Jesus wishes to gather even them under his wings, right? He's trying to reach everyone. And in this moment, he's trying to reach out to the tax or the Pharisees and the lawyers, because he wanted them to come to the celebration. Jesus is inviting them to the party. If Jesus is inviting people to a party, do you want to be on the guest list? And he was trying to make sure that they understood they were invited. Well, given his reputation for enjoying life too much, I'm guessing talking about celebration probably wasn't helping out his reputation in this time. But we all kind of know probably what it's like to be left out. Maybe not invited, or even if you're invited to something, maybe you're that person who's sitting off to the side by yourself and everybody else seems to be having fun, and you just feel in a big room full of people alone and left out. And I feel like these guys were so upset, partially because they felt a little bit left out. So Jesus tries to reach to everyone, and he tries to reach to these guys to make sure they know they're invited. So as we consider the three parables that Jesus told, he told three here: the story of the lost sheep, a story about a lost coin, and a story about a prodigal son. When we hear these, we probably generally imagine God or Jesus in one of these roles, don't we? We like to think of God as the shepherd, the good shepherd, the kind shepherd. We like to think of God as the woman who searches diligently for that coin. We like to think of God as that generous father. But the way that the Bible is put together and given to us, we are invited to imagine different roles for each one. We can also imagine ourselves as the shepherd, the woman, and the father. I'll explain it to you a little bit here. In the first parable, the shepherd is loving, kind, brave, and willing to put themselves in harm's way to find that one sheep that wandered away from the flock. Now, I was informed today at Rich Hill that sheep are actually smarter than I thought they were. I thought that they were not the brightest bulbs in the box and that they would just wander away and that they needed that good shepherd. But the shepherd, admirable as they were, for whatever reason the sheep was lost, did you ever consider the shepherd lost a sheep? Does God lose things? Do you think God ever misplaces anything?
No.
We never thought about that, right? The good shepherd was a good shepherd, but somehow a sheep got lost. And I feel like God has eyes and ears everywhere. So we are invited to imagine the good shepherd and God and see those qualities, but also to say, somehow a sheep got lost. And as soon as the shepherd noticed it, they went and found the sheep. Well, and I ask you, well, how does the sheep get lost if the shepherd was doing the shepherd's job? And you might say, well, the sheep had free will. As the woman who told me a little bit about sheep this morning said, she said, they have a personality all their own. And they'll just do what they're going to do. So it had free will. It did what it was going to do. Fair enough. So we go visit. These stories build upon one another, remember. We'll visit the next parable, which is the parable of a lost coin. When the woman noticed that she had a coin missing, she lit a lamp, and she went searching her home until she found it. And when she found it, she called her friends because she wanted to celebrate. Oh, well, a sheep has free will. Does a coin? Could a coin get lost on its own, or did the person who had it misplace it? You have a thought.
You never wanted to roll under the fridge.
Oh, I was like, oh, there's something profound coming. You don't want it to roll under the fridge. That's probably true. They're really hard to get. They are hard to find back there. So then again, we ask, if we want to imagine God as the woman, we don't want to imagine that God misplaces us, though, right? So we have to see that there's multiple layers in these stories and that Jesus is inviting us to go a little deeper and more complex in our consideration of the story. Of course, we're going to get to the celebration part. But someone lost the coin. It didn't lose itself. After realizing it was missing, though, she looked for it and gave joy when her world was restored. So then we progress once more to the last of the parables, the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus also had a habit in, we see the building here, but Jesus also had a habit of the people that he used in his primary roles were often folks that the Jewish leadership wouldn't have wanted to be associated with. And he makes you think, am I that person, and it's somebody I don't want to be associated with? For example, a few weeks ago, we talked about the Good Samaritan and another lawyer questioning Jesus about who is his neighbor, and Samaritans and Jewish folks were not, they were mortal enemies. They hated each other, right? And yet, Jesus puts this lawyer in a position to where he had to admit in the end, who was the neighbor? Samaritan was my neighbor. So here, Jesus uses these three examples of characters that the Pharisees and the lawyers wouldn't have wanted to put themselves in the position of. They wouldn't want to be those people because they wouldn't have wanted to be a dirty shepherd. They wouldn't have wanted to be a lowly woman, and they wouldn't have wanted to be this father. You think, oh, wait a minute, why wouldn't they have wanted to be this father? So we think a little bit about the father. We hear this story called the prodigal son, which, by the way, was not in biblical text. We've added those titles. So we hear about the prodigal son, and we kind of, in our minds, you guys can't answer this question, ask, what does prodigal mean? You can't answer it either, Joanne. What does prodigal mean? When you hear that, prodigal son, what do you think that prodigal means? What was that?
He strayed?
Problem. Some people say lost. Somebody else earlier today say returned. Do you know, if you look up the definition of the word prodigal, you know what it means? To spend money freely. To be wasteful with money. Oh, yeah, that's funny. We can think of the son that way. The second definition is giving something lavishly. Did we apply that to the father? Did he give lavishly? Can we apply that to God? Does God give lavishly? Now, in this case, with the father and the son, we have a son who went to his father. It's very disrespectful to go and demand your inheritance. It's like saying, I wish you were dead. I mean, seriously. And so what did the Jewish authority think about children who would disrespect their parents like that? Would they look favorably upon it? And would they look favorably on the father who would give in to his children like that? So again, these lawyers and the Pharisees wouldn't have wanted to be that father because he was prodigal himself, not someone they would have wanted to be. We have this final example. A certain man had two sons, and the younger one said, Father, give me my share. And the father just divided his estate between them. No argument, no rejection. The father was indulgent of his children. If God is our father, is he overly tolerant with us? Well, maybe. Anyway, the father complies with the child's demands, and the son takes his money and leaves. He squanders his inheritance, thus earning prodigal, and eventually becomes so humiliated and desperate. Isn't it awful we have to become humiliated and desperate to ask for forgiveness? Well, the father is watching for his son, obviously, because he sees him while he's still a long distance away. And the scripture that I was reading from says that he was moved with compassion. Have we noticed that as a returning theme this year? Moved with compassion, because what is compassion? It's mercy in action. It is mercy that is moving and does not stand still and wait. The father sees his son, and he feels so much empathy towards his son that he cannot be still, and he runs towards his son. And it says, and he runs. In Jesus' time, for a man to run was considered very undignified. He has humbled himself to give his son what he wants. And now, even though this son is this prodigal boy who is filthy and unclean because he's been with pigs, and he runs to him, he undignifies himself. Does that remind you of King David in the Old Testament when he is in front of the Ark of the Covenant and he's so overwhelmed with the joy of what God has done for him that he removes his cloak and he dances before the Lord, and when his wife complains, he says, I will be undignified. Because God has done great things. So here we have this father who is also undignified. Because God has done great things. So grateful he was that he ran to his son. And he restored the son. It says he put a ring on his finger. The significance is a ring meant that he had the seal. He was wearing the signet ring. He could seal documents in his family name. So the family name is restored to him. Father's cloak is given to the son. The son is completely restored into the family. What did this also do for the father whose family was broken? His family was made whole again too. If one of us had a child missing, would we not be praying every day for our family to be restored? Each of these, Something is broken. Something is missing. Something is lost. Something has happened for each of these to be lost. And the way that we can regain and become whole again is to submit ourselves before the Lord and pray for us to be restored. So we can see ourselves as the shepherd praying for the lost sheep to be found. We can see ourselves as the woman praying for her finances to be restored. And we can certainly see ourselves as the father praying for his family to be made whole again. In our women's meeting this week, Miss Carol at Rich Hill gave a devotional about being thankful for everything, every single thing, I mean, even the taxes, right? Because we often take things for granted. If we have a large herd of animals, we can forget that they're made up of 100 individual souls. When we have dollar bills, it can be easy to decide pennies aren't worth much. And we can take for granted that the people that we are related to through blood are just stuck with us. But the scripture reminds us that anything and anyone can be lost. And when we lose something, don't we get desperate to find it? I've been desperate to find things. There was a woman this week posted a picture of herself and her dog online, and she said, you know, I had this little charm of my dog, and it looks, I love my charm, I love my dog, but for whatever reason, the lady lives in Virginia, and her husband and dog live in Florida, and so she went to go visit them and left her little charm at home, and after she visited and went back home, she was missing them, and she wanted that little charm to put it on her purse because it reminded her of that connection between her husband and her dog. And lo and behold, she just can't find the thing anywhere. And she was praying for people, or she was asking for people to give her some sort of guidance. And what she ended up getting in the comments was prayer after prayer after prayer of, Lord, please help this one find this little charm. It was a $20 piece of leather, not monetarily worth much. She wasn't worried about it before she left for the trip. She kind of took it for granted, right? But now that she was home and seeking that connection, it became really worth so much more. It can be easy for us to get so caught up in what there is that we forget the importance of each thing. In each of our three parables, people were restored. When they were restored, their hearts were so full of joy that they threw a celebration. So how was it that Jesus was reaching to the Pharisees and lawyers to make sure that they knew they too were invited to this party in case they couldn't relate to the person who had lost something or the one who had been lost? Well, if we look at chapter 15, 25 to 32, the father's preparing the household for the party, and the son who had stayed behind and worked out in the field comes in to hear the music and to see the dancing and to smell the beef cooking. And he doesn't want to go to the party. In fact, he's angry about it. It reminds me a little bit of the parable about the generous landowner who paid everyone the same regardless of the work they put in. It reminds me that Jesus wants to gather the Pharisees under his wings like a hen gathers her chicks. And so I feel like this portion was added as Jesus has built and built into this last parable specifically to speak to the Pharisees and the lawyers, the servants of God who dedicated their lives and careers to bringing other people to God. And he wanted them to know that they might have felt like the son who had stayed, who had done the work, who didn't want to be close to things that were unclean, but that the father invited them specifically, saying, son, everything I have is yours, but we have to celebrate. Because what was lost is found. These guys had lived their lives in service, but they didn't want to celebrate. And so Jesus reminded them three stories that end with things like this. In the same way, I tell you, joy breaks out in the presence of God and the angels over one sinner who changes their heart and life. In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who changes heart and life. Let's hear tax collectors and sinners and people who roll around with pigs and people who lose coins. Than the one who didn't need to change their hearts and lives. Maybe the Pharisees thought that was them. And then finally he says, you have always been with me and everything I have is yours, but we need to celebrate. We are invited to see the generosity and compassion of God. We are invited to see the shepherd in the Father, but we are also invited to see ourselves in the role of both the lost and the one who has lost something. I don't want to call us losers. I think we should be reminded that we can relate also to the son who refused to celebrate. We want to give thanks in all things. This season is Lent, and we're supposed to be examining our lives and getting rid of all of the ugly things, and who is really thankful for the ugly things in their lives? We tend to not be, but you know what? This scripture invites us to do just that, to celebrate even the unlovely things that we discover, because that's how we become found, is to get rid of these things. So rather than be sorrowful, I invite you to be joyful this Lent. And so I've given everybody the same homework, and I am hoping that next week it's really interesting, because I'm really hoping that the house is packed next week. Who's hoping the house is packed next week? And this is the homework everyone has had. Take out a paper today and write down all the joy, everything, big or small. So you find your blue tractor, you write it down. If you pay your taxes, you find a way to be joyful in it. Write down the joys, because next week when I ask, hopefully this packed house that I'd even love to see people sitting in the back, what do we have to be joyful for? Wouldn't it be great if it took us the whole hour to answer that question? What a way to celebrate Lent. Because Jesus is celebrating the finding of lost things and the restoration of God's children. And don't you want to come to the party? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the way that it can speak to us in so many different possible ways that we can see ourselves and understand and relate. Even if we have to admit things we don't really like, Lord, we celebrate that we have discovered what we need to get rid of. Lord, may we just not take anything for granted. May we give you thanks, even in the hard parts. And Lord, next week we just ask that you would lift, that we would have all of this joy, that we just lift your name on high over and over and over. Until then, Lord, keep us safe as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.